Allow us to know you deeply, to understand your grace and kindness toward us, and to live in thanksgiving for those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we kicked off a series in 2 Timothy with Paul exhorting his young colleague to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame, Timothy. You know, lately I've been using a charcoal grill. Now, not because I like the flavor, like some purists say, but because my gas grill fell into our swimming pool. It's a long story, won't explain it now. But one of the things that I enjoy with the charcoal grill is the satisfaction that I get once it's lit. I don't know if you've used a charcoal grill before, but since childhood, I always found it fascinating that when the charcoal is ready, even when it looks like it's dead or it's dying out, when you don't see flames, you know, all you have to do is fan it just a few times with a piece of cardboard or even sometimes a hairdryer, a blow dryer, and you'll see the flames come back to life. They'll all come back up. You know, the fanning brings out what's really already there. In fact, if you think about the way Paul says what he says to Timothy, he believes that too. And he says, for this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God. What was the reason? Well, the reason that Paul said fan into flame, he said, is because he was persuaded that Timothy had a sincere faith already. That faith was there. He says, I'm persuaded that the faith of Lois and Eunice are there in you. I'm not concerned that you're insincere, you're faking it. I know you're born again. I know that you've trusted in Christ. And because I know you are Christ's, fan into flame the gift that has been given to you. Last week, we talked about what that gift was. It's the Holy Spirit of God who comes upon every believer. Every single believer has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. I think that this is Paul's way of saying, don't grow weary of doing good, like he says elsewhere. It's also another way of Paul saying what he says to the Philippians when he says, work out your salvation, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do. I think I've mentioned this before, but when I was writing my dissertation, things were busy. Things were hard. There were times there were a lot of things on my plate and times I really didn't want to continue with my writing. I figured, you know what, I've learned a lot already. I'm called to be a pastor. I don't really need a PhD. It's all good. Let's just call it a day. 7 years down the drain, but hey, we'll just call it a day. It's okay. Then a few things came to mind. I believe that God had called me and prepared me for that. My wife would encourage me saying, you're almost there. And my mentor professor would every once in a while send me a note that said something like this. And I quote, keep going, keep going, keep going. Just that simple. In fact, I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. As a matter of fact, that's what I would like to say to you today, and I believe God's word is saying to us, keep going. Fan in the flame seems to be Paul's way of saying, right, live out the salvation that's already yours. Keep going. Don't be discouraged. Walk by the Spirit. Put to use the provision He has made for you. Keep going. About a month ago, we had a meeting with the elders and the deacons together. Not the deacons, the deacons together. And we were discussing the church and this coming year and all that's taking place, what a year we had gone through and what we're looking forward to. And we talked about wanting to have a theme verse this year that would act as a reminder for us every time we walk through these doors. And we're talking about, and you will see them soon, hopefully posted up even on the walls here and outside as well. A reminder of what we believe Christ is about and what he desires from us, his people, as a church. See, we've been talking about the fact that we think that we've been pretty decent as a church about learning here at MABC. I'm confident that we have taught God's word faithfully. Not perfectly, but we've taught it faithfully. In the different studies, in the different groups, in our Sunday school, in our youth group. I'm confident that we do, of course, have room to grow in teaching and discipleship. But that we have a lot of people, a lot of you are ready. You know the Word of God. You understand the truths of God. You're equipped and gifted. When I say a lot of you, I mean all of you in Christ. And here's what we believe. We believe that we have arrived somewhere today after 6+ years of being a church together. We believe that it's time to provoke, unleash, and exhort the whole church family to fan into flame the gift that God has given to us. It's time for all of us to recognize what it means that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. What it means that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. We have been changed by the grace of God. We're a new creation filled with the Almighty God Himself through the Spirit, gifted, prepared, and ready to be launched. It's time to plug in, and it's time to live out. These are our two thoughts for this morning. Two short passages that we're going to look at on this kickoff Sunday to talk about plugging in and living out. Would you open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10? Let's start with Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look starting at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 24. One of the things that we're going to do at some point is we're going to stop posting the passages again. We didn't post those until COVID, so you can all bring your own Bibles, by the way. That's going to be our starting point. Bring your sword with you wherever you go, okay? But it's here now. So let me read, and please follow along. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our first theme for the year, plug in. Plug in. Do you see that going on there? Look at verse 24 again. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Well, since you don't have your Bibles, unfortunately, you're not going to see this. But I want you to look back to verses, if you have them with you, verses 19 through 21, because there is a buildup to that point that the author of Hebrews says, consider how to stir up one another. It goes like this. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. So when we say plug in, beloved, here's the first thing we're supposed to plug into: Christ himself. Actually, we can't do any of the other things that we're going to talk about today unless we have first plugged into Christ. The book of Hebrews is dedicated to telling us of just how great Jesus is and how amazing his grace is, how amazing this covenant that he has given to us by grace is. The whole book, which appears to be just one sermon, an extended sermon, helps us to understand the covenant love of God toward his people and everything that he has provided for us in Christ. We can enter into the very throne room of God by the blood of Jesus. Not only, folks, into the throne room that is on earth, not only into the temple's holy of holies, but into the heavenly temple, into the most holy place in the presence of God. He is there, Jesus is there already interceding for us as our sympathetic high priest, one who understands our weaknesses, our temptations, our fallenness, yet never himself fell into such. The author of Hebrews makes it clear we are tied to him by faith in the work he has accomplished for us. He is the captain of our salvation, the trailblazer by whom we enter into glory. And we only enter by being tied to him in faith by grace. Amen? Plug in to Christ. In verses 19 through 21 say, since all these things are true, since everything I've said in the book of Hebrews is true, since all of the glorious details of your salvation have been planned and perfected in Christ, it's very much like Romans chapter 12, where Paul appeals to us by the mercies of God, now live in thanksgiving. It's the same thing the author of Hebrews is doing. We're going to get a command from God's word regarding how we should live, but it all starts first with what he has done. He's done all of this so that we can now respond with grateful hearts in faithful action. It's done. And now we give thanks and we worship by obeying him, by thanking him, by honoring him. Out of our relationship in Christ come the following exhortations. Look at verse 22 there. Draw near to God for worship. A second one in verse 23, hold fast the confession. In other words, they were going through a time of persecution. Don't be ashamed. Don't let go of the truth that you are proclaiming as Christians. And then the third command that we're going to consider in verses 24 and 25, consider how to stir up one another. It's only by being in Christ that these exhortations can even be made. He doesn't make these exhortations to non-believers who haven't been born again, who haven't been changed by his grace, who he hasn't empowered and strengthened. He gives these only to believers. Our focus is going to be that final exhortation. It comes out of our relationship with Christ. It all begins with being plugged into Christ by faith, understanding who he is and what he has given and done for us. I want you to understand this. Our relationship with the high priest, Christ Jesus, connects us with every other person who is also connected to the high priest. He is our unity. He didn't only save one, but many. And he has made us one. So with this exhortation that we're looking at this morning, don't miss this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So it was plug into Christ, but now, because we're plugged into Christ, we plug into brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Do you see that there? In the original, the object of our consideration is not the how, but the who. In fact, in the original, it reads this way, let us think carefully or consider, let us consider or think carefully about one another for provocation of love and good works. In other words, the people that we're, or the thing that we're supposed to be focusing on and thinking about and considering is the people sitting around you right now. You're supposed to think about, consider carefully the people that Christ has saved right here next to you. The brothers and sisters. I don't want you to miss this point. The point isn't the love and good works only. It is our heart and care for the brothers and sisters. Because we care for Christ. Because Christ has changed us. It is our heart for the local church. Yes, the one sitting right beside us. In fact, it's our love for Christ that leads us to love His church that He laid down His life for. Beloved, here's what the author of Hebrews is saying. We need to keep an eye out for one another out of love for Jesus. But it's a lot more than just keeping an eye out. We need to matter to each other. We need to carefully consider one another, or even another way of translating this is to contemplate one another. Think about that. The command, the word is a strong word. It tells us to contemplate one another. Matter of fact, I remember preaching from this passage years ago. And I titled this section, Contemplate to Motivate. We'll get to that. Contemplate one another. You know, during this pandemic, it's been hard to keep track of one another. It's been hard to keep track of everyone that it was and is a part of the body here at MABC. We've done our best. We know people have fallen through the cracks. But I'll tell you what was really encouraging. When I would get text messages or phone calls or even emails from many of you saying, hey, have you seen so-and-so? Have you seen that family? Do you know where they are? Can you give me their email address or give me their number? Can I contact them? Would that be okay? By the way, why are we coming up with a directory? For this very purpose. We know that we weren't able to keep track of everybody. But what was great was when the body felt the responsibility to keep track of each other. Contemplate one another. We need to see each other as organically connected. We are family. We're not just people that we hang out with once a week. We are family because our high priest, Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit, who's the same in you and in me. We need to think about each other when we leave here each Sunday, not just while we're here. We need to spend time and energy with one another's well-being in mind. Plugged into Christ, let us plug into one another. There's more. What are we supposed to be thinking about? What is it when we're thinking about and contemplating one another? What should we be thinking about? What they're wearing today? How much we like or don't like hanging out with them? What are we to be thinking about? What are we to contemplate? We're here, the author of Hebrews pushes us. Look at what he says there in verse 24. We are to think about how to encourage each other's faith and growth in Christ. We are to encourage each other to live out, we're going to get to that, to live out what God has worked in us. The product of, the fruit of what God has done in us is a life that is changed and transformed. And we are supposed to encourage each other and challenge each other. Actually, the word is stir up. It could be translated provoke. It's usually throughout the New Testament used in the negative sense. But here in the positive sense, stir each other up, provoke each other. Another translation says stimulate one another to love and good works. This matters. There was a time that the author is writing when the Christians weren't highly looked upon. We were persecuted. We were ostracized. Does it sound a little familiar? Kind of dealing with some of these things even today. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to contemplate one another to motivate each other. We need to think about ways in which we can encourage each other to love well and to live well, to shine for Christ, to make Him known by the way we live, to have His compassion flow out of us, to serve, to carry, to build, to mourn with. In fact, notice the way the author puts this, love always comes before good works. Isn't that interesting? Provoke them to love and good works. Well, love comes before good works because it is what leads to those good works. We need to find ways to stir up one another to love God and love neighbor. We need to remind each other of the promises of God and the kindness of God in His gospel. We need to help each other think beyond this life to the next life so we can have the right focus here and now. Plugged into Christ, We plug into each other to pour out into the world. The author adds in verse 25 two important thoughts. First, we need to be together for this encouragement to take place. Your presence matters. By the way, Paul talks about this in a different way. He talks about singing hymns and songs to each other, right? Admonishing each other and teaching one another. What do we do when we're together? We encourage, we challenge. The Proverbs tell us, iron sharpens iron. What better reason to be sharpened than to go out and live for Christ, who has both lived and died for us? And beloved, we can't encourage each other if we're not together. And I know we're in the middle of a pandemic still. I know. And I know that it was a challenge, and many of you rightly stayed home at times. It's time for us to be together. It's time for us to encourage each other. Whether we need to wear masks or come in a bubble, I don't care. Being together is important. Wouldn't you agree? Didn't you feel it during the pandemic, how hard it was to be separated from each other, to not be able to interact, to not be able to encourage, to not be able to put our hand on one another from a distance, it's okay, and encourage each other, to love each other well. The Lord has made the church to be together. Our presence matters. Keep this in mind, beloved. Your presence here matters. You may not think that you matter. You matter. You may think, well, I don't have to be there to get, but you know what? You have to be here to give. And part of being here, part of being called by Christ, part of being in one local church, in one body together is to get and to give. This mutuality that we're called to in Christ, your presence here matters. By the way, I'm going to add this. Look at this little reprimand. The elders will be very proud of me. Being here on time matters. Your presence on time matters. And by the way, your presence after the service matters. Stay. Have a cup of coffee. Let's encourage each other. Your presence matters. You can't plug into one another without being here. Second important thing in verse 25, by the way, is the author reminds us that there is a day coming. The day of Christ's return is drawing near. This life that we're living will be left behind. You can't take it with you. Don't store up your treasures in this world, but where? In heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. There is a day coming. There is more and more pressure as we know the day is approaching. More and more pressure, more and more persecution. We need to be together. We need to encourage each other. Part of coming together, beloved, is encouraging and reminding each other of our otherworldliness. That we're not of this world. And you know what? Every time we gather together, think about what happens. We are gathering out of the world and coming into the church. It is a foreshadowing of what is going to take place when the Lord Jesus returns. We will be gathered together with Him forever. Every Sunday, we get a foretaste of glory divine. Plugged into Christ, we plug into each other to be poured out into the world for His glory. Here's our second theme, live out. It's very connected to the first, live out. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read just verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen? Live out. This is how we know love, by the way. Think about that. This is how we know love. This is what John is saying. This is the greatest single display of love, the purest. Everything else learns from this act of love. What is it? Jesus. He laid down his life for us. The sacrificial, self-giving love of God take on flesh, become incarnate for sinners, rebels, haters of God. That's love. I want you to look carefully. I want you to realize this is not saying that simply by dying, okay, Jesus showed his love to us. That just this idea that he died is what is showing love. I want you to think about it. There's a lot more because one commentator, I think, brings out in an illustration why this is important. He says, imagine you're standing on the pier and someone comes by and jumps into the water and drowns, and he says, to prove his love for me. The author writes, I should find it quite unintelligible. I might need love, but if the act has no connection, no rational relation to my actual need, it can't prove love. He goes on to say that if he had fallen over the pier and was drowning, and this man came, dived into the water, and while rescuing him, drowned, he says, I would be able to say, greater love has no man than this. This would intelligibly display love because the sacrifice met the need. Christ's sacrifice reveals love because it met our need, our greatest need, forgiveness. And unless we understand our greatest need and that it's been met by Christ, we cannot love. Before we can ever live out love, we have to believe what he has poured into us and that we needed it. We were desperate, in fact, dead in our sins while we were yet sinners. None righteous, no, not one. Even our righteous deeds, the scriptures say, filthy rags. And like the parable says, we owed a debt we could not possibly repay. That was our condition. Beloved, we don't have anything to give. We don't have our own love to give. All that we have must come from Christ first. But he laid down his life for us to meet our greatest need, to rescue us from the wrath we deserved, and he did it freely, out of selfless love, knowing that we could never reciprocate. In fact, knowing how often we would still sin against him. You know, beloved, that Jesus knew that the people he bought by his own blood would continue to battle with the flesh this side of eternity. He knew that. That's why he is faithful to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you think you have no sin, you make God a liar. He knew that his people would continue to battle the flesh this side of eternity, but Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you know who's doing that? Jesus. He's doing this work, and he's doing it patiently. And as he's doing the work, because he's doing the work, hear what John says. We can only know love because we've been loved by God in Christ. But he goes on to say that because you've been loved by God in Christ, now you ought to love others. How? By laying down our lives. I want you to notice something. The love that has transformed us creates a debt, so to speak. It's the word John uses, owe. But it's not a debt that we pay to earn something. It's a debt that we pay others in his name because he's given something. Paul says in Romans, owe nothing but love. It's the fruit of his love in us. It's the fruit of our family resemblance. Now that he has taken up residence in us, our love for others is the outflow of his love in us. We receive mercy, so we give mercy. We have been shown grace, so now we can be gracious. We have received kindness, and so we now show kindness. He laid down his life for us, so now we lay down our lives for others. But I want you to notice that in verse 17, John helps clarify what that looks like. We're not laying down our lives to atone for sins. We can't do that. We're not dying to save people. It's already done. They're saved in Christ. We point them to the one who saves. So what does it look like for a Christian to imitate Christ's sacrifice? Look at what John says. There is a need. We have the goods. That's how we decide. You have. Your brother needs. Lay down your life. Provide. Give. It's practical. It's clear. There's a fellow Christian in need. I have the means to help that person. I see his need. By the way, the word translated see means to behold or observe, sustained attention, so we know the need is real. We have the possessions, in this case material, and yet we don't. Really? I mean, look at what John says. He wants to bring out a sense, a feeling almost in us of being shocked that someone has the material goods, the possession to help. His brother has that need, and he doesn't help him? How can this be? Notice what John says. Literally, it says that he closes his compassion or his inner parts, his affection. He closes it. Decides not to feel, not to have sympathy, which elsewhere in Scripture is the exact description of Christ's own heart, sympathy. The sympathetic high priest. So here's what's happening here. John doesn't even have to state the rebuke directly, does he? All he does is he asks a rhetorical question. He says, how does God's love abide in him? When the picture is painted this way, the point is clear. The answer to the rhetorical question is, it doesn't appear to be there. Because the seed of God in us causes us to love. By the way, this is not a warning as much as an exhortation. He's not saying, if you're lacking in love, you're not a Christian. Just like I say to my kids, you know, as a Matosian, act this way. I'm not saying if you don't, you're not going to be a Matosian anymore. I'm saying, but if you are, this is how we want to live. This is how we ought to act. Here is what John is saying. Because you're a Christian, love. If you are lacking in love, which we all do, remember that you are not acting like a Christian. Think back to what Christ has done in you and for you. And in response to that, love one another. We see the need, we have the possessions to help, so we help. Please don't find creative ways, by the way, of getting out of help by saying, I'm just not going to look around, so I'll never see a need. Okay? Fan into the flame, the gift of God. You've got this. Keep going. Live it out. We can't die to atone for anyone's sins. We know that. Only Christ did. But you know what we can do? We can wash feet. We can give food for the hungry, drink for the thirsty, a shoulder for the mourner, a hand for the weary, counsel for the perplexed, and our hearts for the lonely. We can do this, can't we? We can do this. Please notice this isn't about words. It's about actions. In fact, one of the themes brought up by the leadership of the church for this year was faith in action. We talked about it. Faith in action. We have believed, we have trusted, we know, and so we go. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Jesus died so that we could live. And part of the living is living out his love poured in. It means rolling up our sleeves and getting to work. It means sacrifice and setting aside our comforts and our convenience. It means hard work with joy because we're doing it to worship the King. It means esteeming others more highly than ourselves because Christ esteemed us more highly than we deserved. It means, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Amen? He laid down his life so we live out his love for others. Stepping back, here's the challenge. And we're wrapping up here. Number one, keep our eyes firmly focused on Jesus. Dig even deeper. Plug in his love, his sacrifice, his grace, his promises, his provision. All we have comes from him. Dig deeper into the gospel. See more and more clearly the wisdom, the beauty, and the glory of the good news. And trust him. Amen? Number two, plug into your brothers and sisters here at MABC. And by the way, part of plugging into each other is reminding each other of that gospel and all of those provisions and all of that grace that's been freely given to us. Find a way to serve. Get into the community groups. Get into our studies. Get into the outreach team that wants to go out and live out the love of Christ. Attend. Get to know one another. Don't think it the next couple of weeks, okay, I'll get to know someone new and then forget. Every week, look for the new person. And don't just say hi and bye. Bring them to others. Get them to fit in, to find a place as home here in Christ's church. Find a way to speak truth to one another. Keep encouraging each other to keep going. Third, live out the love of Christ in tangible ways. Action. Faith in action. If you see a need and have the means, fill it. Don't wait for a formal ministry to develop. You find it, you see it, you can do it, do it. If you're having trouble finding needs, you can talk to any one of the leaders. We'll gladly find something for you. Plug in. Remembering the love of Christ for you, remember also that he has poured that love into your heart through the Holy Spirit who is in you. Display that love in loving action that points people back to him. Open your homes. Be hospitable. Welcome each other. Creatively encourage each other to go out and serve together. You're going to see our community groups are going to do it more. Together, we serve. We're going to serve each other. We're going to serve the community around us. Go all in for the cause of Christ because he certainly has gone all in for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there is so much to think about, so much to be done for you. Lord, not in any way to earn your favor, not in any way to earn the salvation that you have freely given to us, but all in response to this amazing grace and glorious love that you've shown to us. So we do this with joy. Lord, when we falter and we don't do the things that we know we're called to do, we simply turn back to you again. Thank you again for your forgiveness. Thank you again that you've got us in your hands. Pray for your strength. Encourage each other. And once again, turn and try to love you and the world. Thank you, Lord, that this is all dependent on your strength and spirit. And thank you that you are here in our midst. I pray for all who have gathered here, those who are watching online. Push us, Lord. Strengthen us. Send us out to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.